Lord, we want to meet with you. We want to get to know you better. We want to know you more intimately, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we set all our hope in you. Everything that we do, everything that we ever will do, we do for your glory, Lord. We do for your glory. And again, Lord, we just thank you for Shofar Church, Lord, and the visions and the values that you've given us, Lord. These are biblical. And we pray that we stay strong to those. We stay committed to your truth, to your light. And Father, we just want to thank you for the church plants, specifically for Wellington and our region, Lord. We are praying for that. So we just thank you that you are faithful, Lord. Your ways are higher than our ways, Lord, and your timing is always perfect. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will be honored here on this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Lord, I also just pray for this offering, Lord. I thank you that I know this is such hard-earned money, Lord, and there's a lot of people in trying economic times. Lord, I pray for wisdom, Lord. Let not one cent be squandered, Lord. Lord, we wait on you, Lord, where and how to use this money. We thank you, Lord, that you make us good stewards, Lord. Good stewards of the finances that you bless us with. Father, I just want to pray for Children's Church. Lord, you've also given us stewardship over these little lives, these precious little souls, these children who will grow up to mighty men and women of God, who will bring the kingdom to this earth, Lord. I thank you, Father, that as they go, Lord, that they will also bless their teachers, Father. Let them show the simplicity of life and love in you. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. While the children are making their way out, I would like to just introduce you to one of our extended family. It's Justine Demmer. Justine is all the way from Somerset West. She's just come back from a trip around the UK. And I'm not going to steal her thunder, but basically, as you know, the World Cup is coming up in a couple of weeks' time, and there's been a massive drive for the anti-human trafficking. So, Justine, over to you.
Good morning. Lovely to be here with you this morning. I only have a few minutes, so I'd love to introduce myself, but I'll do that afterwards during coffee if you want to come and say hello to me. I'm just going to jump straight in and say that, you know, the purpose of church leadership really is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which means that every single one of us gets equipped to do some form of ministry. And that ministry, the Lord births in our hearts. If it's something that you just feel it's a law and a rule that you have to do, you do it with this heavy heart. But when the Lord equips you and then he births something in your heart, it takes flight, really. And I can really say that that's what happened with our anti-human trafficking group, Full Stop. It was literally one of our founding members, Karen Sandenbach, saw an article in a paper about what was happening at the World Cup, saying that people, that the brothels were really starting to buy up all the expensive houses around the World Cup stadiums, and they were starting to fill them with prostitutes that they brought in from other countries and from other places, not women who have chosen to be in this profession, but people who were forced to be in this profession. And it just got to her heart, and the Lord that night started speaking to her heart about it. And since then, our whole ministry to those people has started, and it's called Stop the Trafficking of People. There's many other people doing it in South Africa, but that's what we have at the moment. And it's really what it starts off being. And let me just explain to you trafficking very, very, very quickly. It's basically when somebody is tricked, okay? They're told, you're going to have a lovely job. I've got a wonderful job for you in another country. Or my uncle's cousin knows somebody who needs a waitress down there. Or there's a wonderful school that you can go to. They find someone in the community that you trust, and they explain to them that there's this awesome opportunity. Won't you just get 5 young girls, because we think they'll make amazing models? You know, so they trick them. Then the second part is they transport them. They then take the girls, they say, here's the bus. Right, everyone waves them goodbye. Then they take their passports from them, they get in the bus, and they say, oh, don't worry, we'll organize your transport for you, we'll organize accommodation. And then they start driving, and they say that they're going east, but they actually go west. Okay, and they actually go over the borders, into other countries, usually into other countries simply because the person won't know the language. They will be an illegal immigrant because they brought them in illegally. They keep their passports. So they don't know the place, they can't, don't know the culture, they can't speak the language, they're stuck. Alright, then they trick them. So they transport them. Then the third thing that they do is they torture them. Basically, they need a submissive person to use and abuse. So it's torture of the worst kind. I'm not even going to go into it. And then after they've tortured them, they start trading them because a person is a very valuable commodity. They can work all day long over and over and over again. So they get paid nothing. They're absolute slaves. And the people who own them get the money in. They can be sold as prostitutes. Children get sold as prostitutes. Cleaners, people who have to go and beg at street lights. And they have to come back every day. They have to be willing because the clients who then come to have a little bit of fun don't realize that they're actually raping someone that isn't willing because they've been tortured to the point where they look willing because they have to be. So you can never trust that someone who actually went forward for, let's say, a photo shoot for a Hustler magazine actually wanted to be there. She could have been forced to be there. You know, but you buy the magazine. You know, you go to a strip club, you think the girls are all there just making money for themselves. No, most of them are trafficked. They're being forced to be there. They're being forced to do what they need to do. And I can give you more details about that. So people go innocently, they're having a bachelor's off to the strip club. You know, it's all great fun, but they don't realize that they are literally raping those girls. And the same about what happens after that when they go into the back room of the brothel. You know, and it's illegal in South Africa, but it happens. And I gave this talk at RCFIA yesterday, and a lady came forward. Actually, she stood up during it, and she said she's a social worker in our community here, the Greater Stellenbosch community. And just recently they closed a house down that they'd found where they'd literally strapped children to the bed and were actually grooming them to how to give sexual favors to the guys who are coming for the World Cup. This is the stuff that's happening en masse, okay, in our country at the moment. And the scripture that I'm going to read for you in a little while says that we are standing in the valley of decision. And South Africa at the moment is standing in the valley of decision around whether we're going to let this in or whether we're going to say we stand against it. Cambodia's lost the battle. India's lost the battle. The other countries where you can walk into rooms and it's just mats of women and children lying there waiting to be raped because that's the way it is in their country and no one can stop it. We in South Africa have at this point in time a turning point ahead of us in the next 6 months to turn the tide. Either we're going to say we're going to allow it and turn a blind eye, or we're going to say we're going to stand up against this and make it so hard for these guys, they're going to go somewhere else. They're going to leave. You know, so that's what we're planning on doing. So when it comes to being tricked, the thing that we're doing against that is massive awareness campaigns. We've really gone out of our way to tell people how not to get tricked, what it's all about. We've got, for the World Cup especially, we've done lots of banners, and we've got an incredible banner that we want to put up in every city where there's a stadium. And it says, it's a picture of two guys in a car, and they're having fun, and they've got their little vuvuzelas, and they're going mad. And then in the back, there's this little girl in white, but she's looking all scared. And it says, basically, she's 14, they're just having fun. Guys, be a good sport and keep your hands off our woman. And, you know, we want to try and keep it light, but we want to try and bring a message across to people that cut off the demand and the supplier won't be able to survive. You know, so, but we need cash influx to actually get those out, and to get those going. So if you know people in different areas of the country that might be willing to sponsor one of those or have a nice big open place where they can put it up, let us know. The other thing is the PSA. There's the viral campaign going on with a video that we're sending out about what is trafficking, what is the World Cup, how's it happening. We'll email it through to Yanni. He'll email it to you. Please send it to as many people as you know, as you can get it out to. Awareness makes all the difference. So there's a young guy in our church. He saw that PSA. He knows now what trafficking is. He was walking down the road in Stellenbosch, and this guy propositioned him, hey, here's this girl. Don't you want to? Do you want to take her upstairs? And the girl looked completely spaced out and afraid and not happy. And he didn't just walk on and go, oh, dodge. He went straight to the phone, phoned Tony Corrin. Tony Corrin phoned the police. They raided that place. They got that girl out of there. And she's a traffic victim from Eastern Africa. So she's in a safe house and she's going home. You know, and that just comes because somebody actually knew enough to say, it's not just that girl's fault, she's just in a bad place, it's not, you know, nothing, none of my problem, she got herself into it. You know, someone actually saying, I have information now that can help, and knowing the telephone number to phone and being able to make that difference in someone's life. So we're doing that, we're working with the police to try to do rescue operations, and we have safe houses all over the country for these girls to go to, where we then do rehabilitation with them, Christian rehabilitation. And from there, we try to get them home, try to get them integrated into a church where they come from. It's literally taking someone whose life has been utterly destroyed and giving them new hope. And at the end of the day, the Lord says, you know, it's spiritual hope that they need, as well as the physical resources. People who work with these ladies say, and these children, say that it's like working with someone who's a war victim, someone who's been tortured during war, you know, is kept captive. It's the same impact that it has on them. So they really need very strong rehabilitation. And it's just sad because kids are so innocent and they're so easy to manipulate, you know. The children get taken in the most. Young women, vulnerable people. It's the most vulnerable of people around you who are the easiest prey because, you know, they'll almost do anything to try and improve their life. And what these people offer you is a better life. And at the end of the day, all they do is kind of stick you straight in hell. It's kind of like what the world does to you as well, you know. Come and have a duel with us, it's a better life, but it's actually the pits of hell. It's just in physical form, you know, worse than you've ever seen it. And so, you know, there's lots that one can do to get involved if you feel that this, if you go home tonight and, you know, everyone should feel, wow, Lord, this is terrible, we need to do something about it. But if the Lord keeps laying it on your heart that there's something that you specifically can do, get hold of us. It's Danny Corrin's stop. We've got a website. You can find us. Get hold of our number through Danny. And come and see us. There's always something that someone else can do. And just being aware makes the biggest difference already. And I just wanted to say that the Lord is really, really on this at the moment. He's brought a team here, two teams from overseas, who he told 2 years ago that each from individual parts of the world that they need to start praying. They need to go to South Africa and pray during the World Cup against trafficking. 2 years ago, the World Cup wasn't really even on anyone's agenda, and trafficking in South Africa wasn't even heard of in terms of us being aware of it. You know, but the Lord laid it on their hearts. They found each other at a camp. They started setting up mission teams. We've got a 24/7 mission team praying in Cape Town for 50 days during the World Cup against trafficking. That's just the Lord's doing. You know, so we can go and pray with them. They've got all set up an awesome room. They've set up a prayer room. They put so much effort into it. It looks like the inside of a brothel, like a shack brothel. You know, and you walk in there and the presence of the Lord hits you. It's like Jacob's ladder all the way into heaven. There's an open door for us to pray in that place at the moment. You walk in, there's a little room with a little bed and a little teddy bear there, you know, and you're just like, that is the reality. They give them teddy bears to like keep them quiet after somebody's been with them, you know. It's seriously sick what's going on, and the Lord is upset. And he wants us to do something. So if you can go through to Cape Town and pray, put people in a car and go through and pray for an evening. If you feel you're an intercessor, go join them. They need the help of people like us who care enough to pray about what's going on. And just here in Joel, I don't know if you've ever read this, but it's the chapter 3 of Joel. I love Joel. It says, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they have scattered my people among the nations, and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people, and traded boys for prostitutes, and sold girls for wine, that they might drink. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them afar off from their homeland. And then a few verses later just says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble here. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats are overflowing. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge to his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And that's really just a word for us for the next 6 months, you know. The wickedness of the world, the Lord is roaring against it, you know, and we his people and we stand with him. And there are many in the valley of decision at the moment, life or death situations for them. But life or death, not just in I'm alive today and I'm dead with the Lord tomorrow, like life or absolute death, day after day, hour after hour on this earth. You know, so let's stand up as a nation and start to war together. So whatever you can do, and we'll get you in touch with the right people. Thank you so much for your time.
Justine just stole my testimony I was going to start with. But just to continue, the trafficking is happening right on our doorsteps. The situation that Justine mentioned the other day was 100 meters from our Odemolen head office in Stellenbosch. There's a little shack there where a man operates out of. There was a little girl, as Justine said, dressed in pajamas. And when the cops did come through, they found her locked up in the attic. So this is very real and it's happening everywhere, right on our doorstep. So I'd just like, if you can just gather up in twos and threes, I'd like to just pray against this for a couple of minutes, please. Thank you. Father, we know that this injustice breaks your heart. It breaks your heart and brings tears to your eyes, Lord. Lord, it's not by power nor by might, but by your Holy Spirit that this can be overcome, Lord. We call upon our mighty Savior, Lord Jesus, from your power throne in heaven. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come and make this right. Use us, Lord. Use each one of us. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your hand upon this situation. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Morning again. My question to you this morning is, do you ever suffer from an identity crisis? How would you respond if someone said to you, who are you? And you weren't allowed to use your name. So other than your name, what would you say? Who am I? Some of you yesterday might have said a Stormers supporter. But this morning I think it's only the Bulls supporters that are crying that out loud. Some of you may be students and say, I'm a first year, or I'm a master's student. Some of you may find your identity in your profession. I'm a doctor. I'm a secretary. I'm a mechanic. Some of you may answer with pride and say, I am South African, or I am Zimbabwean, or I am Dutch, I'm English, I'm Afrikaans. Everyone has an identity. But this morning, I've got a question for you. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Please can you turn with me to Matthew 16? It will be up on the screen for those of you who don't have the Bible. I'm going to read passage 13 to 16. It said, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what do you, he asked, that's Jesus asking, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let me paint the picture here. This region, Caesarea Philippi, hope I'm pronouncing it right. This is an area basically occupied by the Gentiles and steeped in pagan tradition and idol worship. Now, the main city there used to be called, back in biblical times, it went through stages of change, but at one point it was Balinas was the name of the city because of the Baal worship that happened there. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with Baal and the worship practices there, which were very kind of along the lines of what Justine was just saying. A lot of sexual trade and using children for sacrifice. Same as what Justine said, they're sacrificing our children here. Then later it became known as Panias, which is a Greek word after the Greek god, mythical god Pan, who's half goat, half man, and he was supposed the ruler over livestock and nature. After that, Herod Philippi, he put up a temple, a great marble temple, and this was a temple honored to the Caesar in Rome. What happened was, it was duty for once a year for people to come with some incense, pinch it on the altar, and when they did that, they were to say, "Caesar is Lord." So what I'm trying to say is that this region was steeped, again, in pagan worship and idolatry. This is the scene where Jesus, 6 months before his death, he decides to reveal the nature of who he is to his men. Now, who do you say I am? That is the question Jesus asks them. And it's the question I'm asking you today. Who do you say I am? I'd like to look at four different aspects of who people say Jesus is. First one is the people in the life of Jesus. While Jesus was alive walking the earth in biblical times. The second one is people in the present, right here and now. The third one, I'd like to hear what Jesus has to say about himself. And the last one, fourth one I'll cover is people's heartfelt experiences with the Lord. So, during the life of Christ, this actually takes us to verse 14, which we just read. What were people saying about Jesus at that specific time? They were saying, "He's John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist was a holy man willing to die. Now, even Herod, King Herod, thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. We can read that in Matthew 1-2. Matthew 14, 1-2. In that verse, people also thought he was Elijah, because it was written in the scriptures that it was believed in the scriptures that Elijah would come before the Messiah. So many people thought that Jesus was actually Elijah and the Messiah was still to come. The next one in that verse is Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was also a holy prophet expected to return to earth. He was expected to bring back the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the altar of incense, which would be hidden in Mount Nebo before he died. Now, there's scriptures up there on the screen. You can go and check this out. One of the prophets, that was the other one, one of the prophets, a man sent from God with a message for the people for that particular time. So these were the, in that verse, that's who people thought Jesus was. But not everyone in biblical times thought Jesus was a holy man, elevated above others. He was often scorned. He was often put down as a nothing, as a nobody. We can see this. He was called in Mark 6:3, a lowly carpenter. Actually, I just want to interject about the lowly carpenter, because we've just had carpentry work done in our house. So I don't know how anyone calls a carpenter lowly, because I actually think that everything that God allows you to do in your life is for a specific purpose. Now, Jesus trained as a carpenter. Now, how does carpentry work? You take raw wood, plank. We were using industrial planks by mistake, and that was, you did not use raw wood with carpentry, by the way. We learned the hard way. But anyway, you take raw wood, you sand it, you cut it, you polish it. And by itself, it doesn't mean very much. You can't stand a plank on one end and expect it to do anything. You need pieces together. And I believe while Jesus was becoming a carpenter, he understood that principle. And I believe that everything that you do in your lives, God is wanting you to do to understand specific principles. And the principles of a carpenter is to make a work of art, piece by piece, but not on a standing alone piece of wood, but all grouped together. And that was Jesus' idea. Grouping all together to make something beautiful. And that beautiful thing is our church, our universal church. The other thing, derogatory comments that were given to Jesus was the son of Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. Nobody special. In John 9:24, Jesus was called a sinner. He's also called, in John 8:41, an illegitimate child. Jesus was even referred to as a devil and a madman. In John 10:20, it says, many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? He was often referred to as a fool and an object of contempt and scorn, as we can see in Matthew 27, 38-43. Now, but these were the type of things that people were saying about Jesus when he was walking in the flesh in front of you, doing miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick. What are they saying when it's not in front of, when he's not in front of you? That's a very challenging question. So, what are people, that's my second point, what are people of today actually saying about Jesus? These are the non-biblical views. Jehovah Witnesses, and I'm going to read out of their text. It says, Michael the Archangel is no other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. The Mormons, also reading out of their doctrines. The Mormons say many things that contradict the Bible, but I'm just going to highlight one of them. Jesus was married at Cana of Galilee and had many wives, including Mary and Martha, and also had many man children. Islam. Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example for the Israelites. Jesus was a prophet, but he was not crucified on the cross. He will return, but he is not God. The Hindus. Kat and I had the privilege of going to India in June 2009. There's 30 million gods in India. Jesus is just one of them. In many cases, they just stack them up, 30 million and one. The Jewish Talmud, that's the writings that directed the course of Jewish culture, how to live their lives. They said this, Jesus was executed because he practiced sorcery. Mary the hairdresser had sexual relations with many men, that even just his mother. Now we look today at what people are saying. Yes, Jesus was a holy man. This is what some people say. Yes, he was spiritually advanced. That's one of the ones I kind of chuckle at. He was a spiritually advanced being. He was a great moral teacher. People hold all kinds of ideas of who Jesus Christ is, but none of those ones that I've mentioned are true. Now, in order to really ascertain the identity of Christ, let's see what he has to say about himself. So, in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He's the only person who can truly satisfy us. You know, we've got that deep desire in our heart that burns. We're born with it. It's never ever going to be satisfied unless it's with Jesus Christ. Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. Now when we keep our hearts clean, his light shines through us, showing that we belong to him. I don't know if you can picture this. Whenever I see the light of the world, no matter how dim that light is, darkness flees. If this was nighttime and all the lights were off and I bought one candle and I put the candle here, it would actually light up not the entire room. You wouldn't be able to read at the back, but there would be light. So when he is the light of the world, He puts it in our heart, and each one of us becomes a light in the world. John 10:9, it says, I am the door. I am the door to eternal life. There's no other way to spend eternity with God. Through that door only. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. We know that sheep follow their master's voice, their shepherd's voice. The shepherd also protects the sheep. John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Valhelm will like this one because he's a red winemaker, so I think that's why he looked down. He didn't want me to mention his name. I am the true vine. When we stay intimately connected to Jesus, we will bear spiritual fruit. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to joy, the way to peace, the way to eternal life. The truth, without his revelation through the New Testament, we would never understand who God the Father really is. The life, he is our very life. Jesus was also very bold. He said in John 10:36, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. He also says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. Now, if I go around saying I'm the Son of God, what are you going to think? You're probably going to think I'm a little bit crazy. Jesus made some radical claims here. Some radical claims for the time and even for today. He's claiming he's the Son of God. He's claiming that he is the vine. He is claiming that he is the bread of life. He is claiming that him and the Father are one. Now, I read a fantastic paragraph which I've actually got to read out to you. It's from C.S. Lewis, and he puts this whole concept so wonderfully. This is what it says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. I'm going to repeat that again. Oops, there's more to the passage. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg. Or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and worship him, calling him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. C.S. Lewis, my favorite. Let's ask what people who experienced Jesus thought of Jesus. Let's go back to just the biblical characters. I've chosen, there's so many characters to choose from. I've actually chosen 7. Not the most important 7, just 7. First one is Nathanael in John 1:49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Simon Peter, the scripture that we read up at the beginning, when Jesus asked, Who am I? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The woman at the well, we all know that story. John 4:29, she says, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Martha, John 11:27, she said, Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. The thief dying on the cross, he too believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You can read that in Luke 23:39-43. in his dying moments, the Roman centurion who witnessed or was part of Jesus' execution, he said this in Mark 15:39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Thomas, doubting Thomas, who didn't believe that the Lord had risen from the dead until he put his fingers in the holes, said this in John 20:28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, as you can see, whoever counted Jesus had their lives radically changed. I don't think you could ever be the same once you met a man and God, like Jesus. There's so many witnesses that we can call to testify to who Jesus is, but it's sufficient to say that one touch from the Lord and you'll never be the same again. Why was Jesus' life so extraordinary? Again, I have to read this out to you. I've been doing a bit of reading recently. Cramming, I should call it, actually. Some anonymous author wrote this, and I thought it was quite apt. More than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. In infancy, he startled the king. In childhood, he puzzled the teachers. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived. That was in his exile as a child. That's my little bit out of him. Yet he affects the whole world. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of this country could not hold the books that had been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters put together. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast as having as many students. He never assembled an army, but he subdued kingdoms. Herod could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon his highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils, as the living, personal Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Now, I can't reiterate more than I'm about to say that I don't believe you can convince someone of God by saying, "There is a God, He loves me." You can to a certain degree, but it wouldn't have swayed me in my life. Before I became a Christian, I heard a lot of people saying a lot of good things, a lot of wonderful things about Jesus, about God, all those type of things. But I'll say it again, and I'm going to say it loud and clear. Without a personal experience from God, you will never fully understand who He is. We're never going to fully understand who He is, but you'll never get a real glimpse of who He is. So, I don't know. I mean, I'm just trying to think of a testimony to give you how real the Lord is in my life. It's been a tough week, okay? I'll share that much with you. It's been a really tough week. Two people that are extremely close to me, got attacked by the devil in a harsh way. And I believe they got attacked because they were coming closer to the light. It's the devil's last clutch and fight to pull them back to darkness. But they both have seen the light, and I stand here in the gap for them. The first one is a young man in our congregation who I see every week. And sadly, he started using drugs again. And I spent Friday and Saturday with him. Just trying to love him, actually. You know? Trying to explain to him, it's just a bump in the road. The Lord is with you. And the Lord is with him. The other one is my brother. It's a tough week, as I said. Monday we found out that after 6 months of not using drugs, he started using again. Drugs is a terrible, terrible thing. And it's been a tough week for me, but thankfully, my faith is in not what I see. Not what I see in the flesh, but My faith is in Almighty God in heaven. Now, when was it? 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I was gathering up a crew to go to the Mighty Men's Conference. And prior to going, I decided to go on a short fast, just to kind of hear what the Lord wanted to say and get closer to Him. And while I was fasting one day in my room, I had this strange sense. The Holy Spirit said to me, "Yanni, don't check on your brother." At that point in time, my brother Tony used to live downstairs. We lived in Gordon's Bay. I was living in the top apartment above him. He was living one down and one across. So anyway, being obedient, I got up from my prayer and I went and knocked on my brother's door. I had to knock several times. I knew he was there. I actually rang the doorbell. And there was his car downstairs because he wouldn't open the door. So I checked, his car was downstairs. I knew he was in the building. So there was a little bathroom window. I climbed up and I started shouting into the room, "Tony, Tony, Tony, come to the door." Eventually, after a lot of calling, I hear like a scuffle in the room. And he comes to the door. Now, all the curtains are drawn closed. It's thick with smoke. And I walk in. And my brother's got the, I don't know if any of you have seen the crazed tick look. Tick as in the drug. He's got the crazed tick, semi-possessed look on his face. So anyway, I said, "Can I come and talk to you?" Anyway, so we sit down at he's got a little settee sofa. We both sit down. And we start to talk. And it kind of begins to escalate a little bit. And he starts to get very angry with me. So I'm not doing anything to provoke him. I'm just standing there. And in my flesh, I'm like, I think I should leave. So I turn around and I said, "Tony, I don't want to aggravate you. I'm going to leave." And I walk and I turn to the door. And as I go to the door, the Holy Spirit says, "Go back." And I'm like, "Okay, what do you want to do?" So I turn around and I go back. I go back and I stand there. I stand in the middle of his lounge and I just pray quietly under my breath. I'm praying in tongues because I have no idea what to pray for. As I'm praying under tongues, my brother, who's probably that high, weighs 100 kilos, so he's a lot bigger than me, he comes up to me and he shoves his finger in my face and he says to me, "Your heavenly language will not work here." So I just started praying louder. So I was praying and he was shouting. So I was shouting in tongues and he was shouting back at me. Next thing, I can see he's coming to attack me. So he's coming forward for me and I put up my hands like this. I put up my hands like this and I say, "Tony, I don't want to fight with you." But Tony's not blacker. He's tick fueled. He's been in that room for probably like 2 weeks smoking tick. He's got the devil playing in his head. He's got his crazy brother shouting funny languages at him. He comes forward to me. He grabs both my arms and he pushes me against the couch. Now the couch is behind me, so I fall back and I'm pinned. I'm pinned and I see my brother about, I don't know whether he's about to bite me, beat me. And I scream out, "Jesus Christ! Jesus Christ!" And do you know what happened? I've heard stories in my life. I've heard stories of where Jesus has come at a specific moment in time and saved somebody. At that moment, when I cried out, "Jesus Christ," my brother froze like a statue. I swear to God in heaven, He froze like a statue. I was clasped and he froze. Even the snarl on his face was frozen. I don't know who was more surprised. I stood there and I looked. I couldn't believe my eyes. My brother was completely and utterly frozen like a statue. So what I did was I pulled my arms out. Now, maybe God wanted to prove this to me so I didn't think I was imagining it. My brother was holding my wrist so tight that when I pried them away, his grip was so tight and he was so frozen that it actually made marks on my skin. The blood, you know when the blood comes to the surface but it doesn't actually come out? I had heavy bruising on my wrists. I don't know who was more shocked. I shouldn't have been shocked. That is our Lord, our God. He protects his sheep. So I got up, kind of got out of Tony's grip, and suddenly he comes round. And he's like, whoa, what happened there? So I said, Tony, you just experienced the Jesus Christ that we serve. So what I'm saying to you today is, this is a personal experience with God. Jesus Christ wants a personal experience with every single one of us. Not just me, not just you, every single one of you. He wants a personal experience with you. Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about relationship. First and foremost, with Jesus Christ. So I beg you today, I don't know where the Lord finds you. I'm not even sure. Colin, will you just come up, please? I know that we asked for some visitors to be brought today. I'm not sure if anyone here knows the Lord or not. I've got a few questions that I need to ask you. Who's Jesus to you? Is he some baby in a manger that you celebrate, sing about Christmas? Is he just a dead man on the cross that hung? Is he your personal savior? Where is Jesus in your life? I don't know. I can't answer that question for you, but I do know that he's waiting for you. I do know that he loves you. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Is Jesus a way to God? Just one of many ways? Or is he the way, the truth, and the life? Is he a good man, a great teacher, and a prophet? Or is he the Son of God and our only hope for salvation? Is he a liar or a lunatic? Or is he your Lord? The most vital question I ask you is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Simon Peter, in the scripture we first read at the beginning of this, he got the right answer. He only got the right answer because the Lord had revealed it to him. So right now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you reveal yourself to every single person here, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you love each one of us and you want a relationship with each one of us, but a more meaningful, a deeper, more personal, more intimate, less religious, less have-tos, less musts. Lord, your grace and your beauty and your love is unbelievable, Father. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are so personal for us. And I just invite anyone who doesn't know the Lord, if you've never met this Jesus Christ, this Son of God, our Savior, we just ask that you raise your hand. Raise your hand. Today is an opportunity for you. And if you know the Lord and you feel that you're stuck in a relationship with Him, you feel that it's almost like a ceiling over your head, I invite you to come afterwards up for some personal ministry. Just bring it before Him. There's nothing that is impossible for Him. He's a good God, a loving God. He's our Father. He's our Father in heaven, and we are His children. But we're not only children, we are King's kids. He wants the best for us. He wants the very, very best for us. And it's here, it's waiting for you. So we just thank you, Father, that You are the good shepherd, Lord. You are the good shepherd, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing in the lives of every single person in this church, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are drawing them closer to you each day. Each day, Father, as they spend time with you, Lord, I pray that their ears will open to your voice, to your holy prompting. Let your voice be above all the other voices of this world. Lord, I pray for obedience, Lord, so that the blessing can fall, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have a divine purpose for every single person here. Lord, if people don't know what their purpose is, I pray, Lord, that you will reveal to them. Lord, you've given us, each one of us, such amazing gifts, Lord. And those gifts, they draw us towards our destiny. They draw us towards our destiny. So, Father, I ask for a revelation of the spiritual gifts and the natural gifts that you've given everybody here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will bring their gifts as the little boy brought fish and bread to Jesus for it to be multiplied, Lord. These gifts are not for our use, Lord. They're for your use. So I thank you, Father, that you are stirring in the hearts of every man, woman, and child, Lord, to bring their fish and bread, to bring what they have to you, Lord, so you can multiply it, Lord. Use it for your greatness, for your kingdom, for your glory, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you. Please join us for tea and coffee afterwards. Hang on 1 second.
Just a short testimony on something similar to what Danny was saying. Last week I was at a conference where there was a speaker called, with a guy called Kingdom Kids, and it's in India. It's an Indian-based project. And what happened was they have a TV program where the kids jump and play and have fun on TV and they worship the Lord. And this little girl phoned into their call center and said, "I'm working from the early morning till the late at night at this house. My parents sold me for $50 to these people, and I have to work in their house, and I'm so unhappy." And she said, "I see the kids on your TV program, and they're laughing, and they're playing, and they have clothes, and they can eat." And she said, "Who let this happen for them? Who is it that gives it to them?" And the only thing that the person could say to them was, "It's Jesus. Jesus does it. Jesus gives it to them." And she said, "But how can I get it as well? I want him to give it to me." And I mean, they couldn't find this girl. No one, she didn't even know where she was. They didn't know where she was. And he just said to her, "It's Jesus. Just ask him. Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. He'll help you. He can give it to you." And then a few weeks later, they got a phone call. And it was that same little girl. And she said, "He came. He came into my room and I've met him. And I know him. I know Jesus." And they said the joy in her voice was like this incredible discovery that she had made. And she just kept saying it over and over. He came into my room and I know him. And soon after that, the Holy Spirit actually led her to jump out of a certain window and directed her to that ministry via people. And she's now one of their strongest intercessors that lives and goes to school and lives in their ministry. And she's only 9. You know, and God saves. The name of Jesus, knowing Jesus is what saves. You know, and I just want to agree with Yanni. If you've never had an experience where Jesus has come into your bedroom, where he's come into your room, that you know him, that he was there, you know, that's Jesus that we know. That's the Jesus who changes our lives. You know, come and receive prayer. I'll pray with you. We'll all pray with you here in the front. If you want to know that inner room, the guy, the Jesus that comes into your heart, comes into your very room, speaks to you, that you know him, that there's a joy that cannot be described, and then changes your life radically. That's Jesus.
Thank you. I encourage you and I challenge you, if you do, I mean, like last week, the pastor of this church came forward for ministry. So if you are a leader or facilitator or whatever, and you feel that you need to just maybe remove a mask or just come and meet Jesus in a more personal way, just pray through something that is maybe blocking you, or just come and bask in his love, please come forward. Please come forward. We'll pray with